People of faith, hear the gospel, a word to the wise. God's grace shines through and over all human weakness. Human failing cannot eclipse divine grace. The moonlight of the grace of God still illumines, even if dimly at points and darkly at times, the very shadowlands of life. True in Scripture, true in life. Let us lift up our hearts and hear the gospel. God's grace, light, and love shining upon us this Lord's Day. Pause for a moment as summer begins to ponder and to wonder at the strange world of the Bible. Our own reckoning with law, prophecy, and wisdom, gospel, epistle, and revelation in our brief lived experience occurs and stands out before the strange world of Scripture. Whence we turn, where else should we go come Sunday? And the works of our time and times we most prize, at sometimes we name biblical in portion and proportion, and the challenges, the momentous lived responsibilities of our time and times, love means taking responsibility after all, we most anxiously apprehend, at sometimes we name biblical in portion and proportion. Think of an age like ours wrestling with health, for instance. Our wise women and men over time have begun to prepare us. Consider Wit, a play by Margaret Edson, who teaches elementary school near Atlanta. Some years ago, she wrote this one play. It was a success. She was asked to write more, but she demurred, saying, "We are busy people in the third grade here. We are busy people here in Georgia in the third grade. What with the periodic table and the solar system and the multiplication tables, the dissection of frogs and the poetry of America, and a bit of recess thrown in now and then, we are busy people here. I won't have time to do another stage play anytime soon, thank you very much. I have all I want to do with these young minds here. One play is enough." We gladly remember her on the day of our own Marsh Chapel annual vacation Bible school. For her work is biblical in proportion, about death and life, a sort of commentary, if you will, on Matthew and on Matthew 10, and apt for Marsh Chapel here at the intersection of academic wisdom and human mortality. The protagonist is Vivian Baring, a world-class John Donne scholar and the product of a world-class doctoral program. At age 50, a single, strong, determined poetry professor, she discovers fourth-stage metastatic cancer is killing her. Her young physician is a former student who failed to get an A in her course. Her savior is a nurse who loves her, loves her physically with hand lotion and hugs, loves her verbally with honesty and grace, loves her personally with kindness and care. "This treatment will be very hard," she hears the doctor say. "I love hard things," she retorts. In 90 minutes, she is dead, the curtain falling on the reading of Margaret Wise Brown's Runaway Bunny. Is Donne's line, "Death be not proud," to be followed by an exclamation point or a comma? The play comes down to that. For the physician, it may be the exclamation point. For the nurse, it may be the comma. "Death be not proud, though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, for thou art not so. For those whom thou thinkest thou dost overthrow, die not, poor death, nor yet canst thou kill me. One short sleep past, we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die." Her performance is the kind of saving collision that can befall earnest, faithful men and women, you and I. A choice encounter of human striving with physical pain and proximate death. It is a play worth reading or seeing again just now in the cross currents of national debate about healing, health, salvus, salvation. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Biblical in proportion, yes, biblical. The rugged biblical texts read this morning convey to us this existential dilemma. With Hagar, we can sometimes find ourselves at the point of no return. With Paul, we do face our endless and inevitable sin, yet are not free to wallow in it. With Matthew, we are confronted by a stark twist to the fifth commandment, to honor father and mother, to admit that there are times when to do so is to do the opposite in order to do so. One best honors an abusive parent with dishonor. Whatever comes not from faith is sin. The height of human longing, the starkness of proximate death. Pause for a moment with Hagar, Paul, and Matthew. Our dear friend, colleague, now suddenly deceased and of blessed memory, with us in a greater light and upon a farther shore, Professor Dale Andrews, regularly taught all to consider, among other things, the social, the cultural contexts of the texts we read. We honor him in memory, but let us honor him too in spirit, word, and deed. Set these rugged texts in context, if you please. The project of Genesis, beginnings, is the beginning of creation, covenant, and providence. Our passage lies squarely in the most central of the beginnings, that of the people of faith, the story of Israel, the covenant people. To make way for Isaac, what will become of his half-brother? What of the other peoples alongside the chosen? The earthy cry of a mother for a child braces and embraces us like Rachel weeping for her children. There is no avoidance of the real costs of decision, choice, or preference. Here, God visits Hagar. Theology is learned over time in the school of visitation, confession, prayer, conversation, of pastoral presence in the presence of presence. God has mercy and shows mercy and extra mercy, if you will, hearing and heeding, says the scripture. God was with that boy. At least here, at least for a moment in this passage, there is in the context of scripture a divine expanse, a universal embrace, and extra mercy. And there is no substitute for visitation, no substitute for hearing the voice of pain, no substitute for seeing in the flesh the need of another. Paul's work in Romans as well, and whether or not for the moment you agree with Luther that this is the one main text of the New Testament or not, likewise emerges in context. Paul among Jews and Gentiles is the way our neighbor Christer Stendahl regularly phrased it. How are we to live by grace as people who are utterly mortal, regularly prone to harm others, in the deepest sense, finally unable to rehabilitate ourselves? His vocabulary may differ a bit from ours, but Paul's probing of the depths of life is very much our own as well. How are we to live both as healed and as sinful, both as saved and as broken? Well, here the context in full makes every difference. Paul is writing to answer this and other questions, but the writing is not his final answer. Is this your final answer, Paul? No. Then what is? His final answer is coming. He's coming to make a visit, to pay a call, to stop by and see, to pause in Rome and talk with his confreres. For the moment, let us give Luther a nod and for the sake of argument agree that Romans is the book in the New Testament, or was it Galatians? No, let us say Romans for today. But look, the whole of the letter is merely an introductory note to the main event, his coming visit to Rome, which he does make, and which leads then to his martyrdom. How important visitation! Matthew has placed a harrowing set of demands, strictures, commands before us. He too was facing, as we are now, a decade of humiliation, though his in the latter years of the first century AD. He wanted his people steeled, ready, perseverant, of happy heart, of glad spirit, but of disciplined capacity for faithfulness. After all, those who took up the journey would be in regular visitation among others of different perspective. We do well to recall, as we did from this pulpit in February, regarding some of the hyperbole in the dominical teaching, particularly as recorded in Matthew, including today, the wise, the word to the wise interpretation of Amos Wilder. Jesus meant the requirements very explicitly, but the radical formulation of the requirements is to be explained by the imminence of the kingdom of God. The judgment was immediately at hand, and an extraordinary ethic was proper for an extraordinary emergency. We have then, in Schweitzer's term, interim ethics, immediately relevant only to Jesus' disciples in the brief period before the end. His insight that the teaching is significantly governed by the drawing near of the new age is today generally accepted, or well should be. As did Matthew, we are under obligation, you and I, to appropriate Jesus' words in a free and responsible way, applying them to our own situation, bearing in mind the disparity between his situation and ours. That is, we read the text in context, as our beloved Dr. Andrews and so many others would have us to do. As in Scripture, so in life. Pause for a moment as summer begins to ponder and to wonder at the strange world of our lived experience. The weekly ministry of the gospel, as basically constituted in most settings and painting with a rough, broad brush, requires a sermon, as good as one as you can do 50 times a year, and 24 pastoral visits, home, hospital, nursing home, workplace, third place. The two are intricately interwoven, the speaking and the listening, the visiting and the proclamation. One significant portion of the visitation necessarily includes hospital and nursing home visits. In a week of national debate about health care, these rise to the surface of memory and reflection. Not only Scripture, but also our lived experience this Lord's Day in the announcement of the gospel strikingly recalls us to the power of visitation. Have we not learned so in our own struggle? On an August Sunday in 1975, there is a 20-year-old recovering from an appendectomy in a rural hospital. There are 4 beds in the modest room, 1975. Into the room come 4 people, a minister in the AME tradition, dark and in dark suit and collar, and his wife and 2 deacons. They are there to visit the roommate on the left. In the heat, they talk quietly and briefly. The fans buzz. Most of the afternoon, hours, they spend in silence. Once a bit of a hymn, once a furtive reading out of a prayer book, a prayer at the end. As it happens, this one cameo becomes one of the myriad pushes into ministry for the fellow in the bed beside. Here in the summer of 1976, oddly, in the same rural hospital, is a 22-year-old man who for 3 years has hoped to be a state policeman in the Empire State. The untrained minister is making his first visit. This was the man's life dream, state police. But in the prior weekend, he crashed a motorcycle, risking life and limb. His life was spared, but not the future of the full use of his left leg, his limb. He would heal in time, but not in a way that would allow him to hold his life dream any longer. In visitation, what does one say? That same summer in the overheated house nursing homes of small villages, many soon to be, and rightly, summarily closed by the state, One saw and heard and experienced with all the senses the plight of the sick. In 4 decades, much progress has been made, but we are still a long way from Tipperary. Have you been in a nursing home lately? In the early 1980s, a call in the evening, a little humor pre-surgery, Gladys Bonner, the minister, visits and says, "Gladys, are you ready to go?" Meaning intended, are you ready for the procedure? "Why, I certainly am not. I will survive this. I will survive this." Meaning heard, and what else do you think of when the minister shows up? Are you ready for the end? In the late 1980s, Halloween, Thanksgiving, and Christmas, accompanied by growing children, there were visits in homes and nursing homes, maybe on those holy days a dozen in the afternoons before dinner. Then a decade later, and moving quickly, a fuller string of stops to make, some so quick that others referred to them not as visits but as sightings. Even moving quickly, though, things happen, one conversation turning to another, and a roommate and a relative and another room, and the day slips away. Today, one's own mother, who would have expected this, resides in one of those places. This year, in our congregation, one of our dear friends spent some time in such a home and in recovery had struggle. One shadowy day, a boy came and sat with her, a 10-year-old, on the lam from his own family down the hall. "What's your name?" he asked. "What do you do?" he asked. And from there, a long magic mystery in the gift of grace in human conversation, an intervention, a visitation, an appreciation, a recognition of the humanity of an older person through the humanity of a younger person, healing ensued. If you were to ask the changes, hospital and nursing home, in all these years, there have been many and very many. If you were to ask the abiding realities, what is the same, what is constant, unchanging, that is very simple to state. Then, as now, most people have no visitors. Most people in hospital and nursing home have next to no visitors. And even the inbred, trained, generations deep Methodist pastoral habits of visitation, in fact, have themselves atrophied given the ever attractive lures of the computer screen. So now, with the decision on the table in our nation's capital, whether or not to eliminate 25% of Medicaid support, when 60% of nursing home residents depend on Medicaid support, we are a bit at sea because we have not been regular in our visitation. It's so much easier when you have no lived experience of nursing home, of what cutting from 3 nurses a day to 2 nurses a day will do to those who have no visitors. One wrote a month ago, "Have we really degenerated into a nation so lacking in compassion and mercy that those of us who have more than we need are no longer willing to extend a hand to those who don't have enough?" Let me put that differently. Have we really degenerated into a nation so lacking in compassion and mercy that those of us who have more than we need are no longer willing to extend a hand to those who don't have enough? Real religion is to visit widows and orphans in their affliction and remain unstained from the world, wrote James 1:27. Each one of us this week could make a visit in a nursing home, call on a neighbor, a parishioner, a family member, or just show up on the second floor with some Oreo cookies and stay a few minutes. This is one of those sermons with an altar call, a call to decision, an invitation to discipleship. You are hereby happily invited sometime within the next 7 days in order to help set our common conversation about health care in the context of actual faithful experience of pastoral visitation, never the sole privilege of the clergy, though their example matters greatly. You are invited to visit some or someone in a nursing home this week to make a pastoral visit. Our own Erazim Kohak. Humans are not only humans, moral subjects and vital organisms, they are also persons capable of fusing eternity and time in the precious, anguished reality of a love that would be eternal amid the concreteness of time. A person is a being through whom eternity enters time. Hear the gospel, people of faith, a word to the wise. God's grace shines through and over all human weakness. Human failing cannot eclipse divine grace. The moonlight of the grace of God still illumines, even if dimly at points and darkly at times, the very shadowlands of life. True in Scripture, true in life, let us lift up our hearts and hear and heed and live the gospel. Grace, light, and love, may they shine upon us this Lord's day. Amen.